The word of God for our consideration this morning, Ezekiel chapter 33. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head. Since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. This is the word of God. I invite you to join me in prayer. Our Father, sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Friends in Christ, we heard this command as Jesus came down the mountain on that Transfiguration Sunday. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him. On that day, do you think it would be pretty difficult for Peter and James and John to follow that command? I don't. Jesus had just revealed himself in all of his glory. He shone like the sun in a miraculous way. He ceased and desisted from these human limitations, and he drew on his divine power to show himself as maybe he would look almost glorious in heaven. And if God told me on that day when I saw that, listen to him, I think I'd follow that advice. I think I'd take that command to heart. I'd at least try harder than ever before, because there was something that these disciples hadn't seen in Jesus before. Now, what's changed? God's command, listen to him, has certainly remained. In fact, Jesus repeats this command in various ways. He says before he goes up into heaven, teaching the people, teaching the nations, to keep everything I have commanded. So Jesus' words are still very valuable, very precious, and very important to our very souls. And yet, I don't know that people take Jesus' words all the time and want to listen to them. Perhaps having not seen Jesus on the mountain. Perhaps having not witnessed the glory that speaks volumes without any words. Perhaps having not attached themselves to that kind of divine power, or really seen what God has to say. Sinners still argue with him today. And it's by opposing God's gospel that he still carries out. Jesus has three offices, prophet, priest, and king. And maybe we don't always talk about the prophetic office and how he still carries that out today. Do you know how he does that? How he still preaches? It's through his called workers. It's through his ministers. And they have a very valuable job, a very important job, something to share that goes beyond all understanding. We also know that it cannot mean to be a flatterer of the people or a people pleaser when the called worker has this assignment to be the prophetic, to carry out the prophetic office of Jesus, or rather to be part of that prophetic office as Jesus carries it out. You can't simply say what people want to hear. It doesn't take too long to find out that you can't please everybody anyway. This is pretty scriptural. We see in Luke 6:26, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. Or in Galatians, Paul says, if I were still trying to win the approval of men, I would not be the servant of Christ. And the same thing is true when ministers today seek to win the approval of their people, or simply look to please those around them. We must spread God's word in order to please God. That is top priority. Meanwhile, we don't have, as preachers, we don't have the prerogative to abuse our hearers. We're not here to bludgeon you over the head with nothing but law. We're not here to invent new rules. We're not here to put out our new book and make sure that you read it and make it part of the next assignment. We're not here to turn you into little Seth Bodie followers. We're here to continue the command of Christ and to be a part of that prophetic office. Paul says to Titus, correct them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith. But he also writes to Timothy, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but encourage him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. And in the chapter we have before us, Ezekiel 33, God says to hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So you see how the channel of God's word to God's people is so precious and so important. Not that we have dominion over your faith as pastors, but so that we can be helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand firm. So a minister's job is to lay the word of God before people and to call you to listen to it. And in the same way that a preacher does that faithfully, we could say today, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Follow the command of God as he says, listen to him. Because the word is preached and because the soul is at stake. The whole topic of this relationship, the task of the preacher and the task of the person who hears, is compared here. It's a comparison to a watchman on a tower. You heard this? When I bring the sword against the land, and the people of the land choose out one of their men and make him their watchman, and when he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people. Well, here the word sword means just as much as war. And back in old days when wartime happens, even now, in fact, if you're a border town or village and you're vulnerable to attack, if you're pretty close to the enemy lines, it would make a lot of sense to set a watchman on a high hill or on a tower, because then they have a better vantage point of the land. They could see the enemy coming. And it was a very important job, because if you didn't say something, if you didn't sound the trumpet, if you didn't blow the horn and make sure the people of the village or the town know that the enemy is coming when they're coming, you failed your job. And it could mean people's lives are at stake. Now, people hear that horn. Hopefully things go well so that they can all gather inside the walls of the city, or they can make some kind of preparations to resist and fight back against the enemy. But this was the way of the world with watchmen. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You might be taking this whole thing a little seriously, because I know that there aren't battle lines drawn between Noblesville and Carmel, or between Indianapolis and Fort Wayne, or whatever example you may have. Okay, that's good. You know, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. That's great. But right now there is warfare going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And because of that, and because the battle is not over our bodies, but also our souls, the job of watchmen is actually even more important than if this were earthly warfare. This is an incredibly important job, and there's even penalties attached to it. If the watchman doesn't warn the people, it's good and just and right that that watchman is executed, because he didn't carry out his task, and because those people would suffer the consequences. Failing in that job is a very serious and important matter, because there's more at stake than just our conveniences and our comforts and just our daily routines and what we think might be coming in our job or in our family or the daily struggles that maybe really aren't so big on the grand scheme of things. This has to do with heaven and with hell. So God tells us to listen carefully. Should a child of God step out of church saying, that was a fine sermon, that was a fine sermon, and never think about it again? Now, the message that the writer to the Hebrews talks about some people who did this. The message they heard, he said, did not benefit them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. So what attitude should hearers have? Well, think about Samuel. Remember what he said when he heard the Lord speaking to him? And it was his pastor who told him to say this. He said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Do you remember Mary when Martha was putting together all the preparations and actually doing really nice things for Jesus? But Jesus talks more approvingly of Mary because she was doing the one thing needful, sitting at his feet and drinking up every word that might fall from Jesus' lips and treasuring it in her hearts, in her heart. To the Bereans, maybe you remember the Christians at Berea in Acts 17, they received the word very eagerly and examined the scriptures every day to see if the things Paul was saying were so. Aren't we free to choose, though? In our government, in our America, we are free to choose, aren't we, Pastor? What things we like, what's good, what applies to us, and what in the Bible really isn't, like, necessary, because we have Christian freedom, right? Well, okay, you have that liberty under the Constitution. That's true. Yes, you can sort of pick and choose and be a little bit of a wishy-washy Christian, but anyone who is a follower of Christ and who loves what he has to say and wants to be his friend listens to every single word that comes out of his mouth. It's very important that we don't pick and choose what we like, because oftentimes that means we don't listen to what God has to tell us. In Habakkuk 2, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. It's important for us to remember that this book is God's word and that teachings invented by people are teachings that we ought to reject. 1 Timothy 6 says, if anyone teaches otherwise and doesn't consent to the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, separate yourselves from such people. In other words, it's not a potluck. We don't come and pick and choose what fits on our plate or what we like or what works. God has his word to feed us the whole counsel, everything he has to say. Now, some people might say that's controlling. And that's the church's way of having power and authority, and it's the way the church has kept people under the thumb. But you know who else fears the power and authority of a pastor who comes with God's word? Sometimes it's the elderly who doesn't know what's going on around him or her. Maybe you've seen this, that when someone comes with a kind word to say, something comforting, that elderly person resists and starts to shout and scream for the people in hospital or the living center to come and help out because they don't recognize the person who's come to comfort them anymore. It's a delusion. It's not true when we say that the church, the words of Jesus are there simply to control us. It's not true that it's some kind of regime that wants to walk us out and make us be robots in these certain specific actions, otherwise we don't get God's blessings. Here's why it's not true. It's because God has so much to offer us for our good and for our eternity. Because no one else offers this everlasting life in the way that Jesus does. No one else has spent so much securing it for us. And no one else has had so much to say to our heart that maybe at times makes us come to grip with our sins and paves the way for us to look at his cross and say, that's the man who died for me. That's the man who loves me. And that's the man to whom I would give up any control just to know that I could be a part of his kingdom and be a part of his heaven. Because the soul is at stake. A church where the gospel of Christ dwells, a church where Christ is preached faithfully, that's a church where we want the pews to be full. A church where we actually have God's word and God's gospel, where we hear God's word and we don't pull any punches. A church where we know God has things to say that maybe we might not appreciate is kind of like a church who's walking with Jesus. It's a church that's listening to him. Let me give you an example, a bad example of this. In the Bible, Jesus says, Capernaum is exalted to the heavens. No one else had seen the miracles that Capernaum had seen. That was Jesus' home base as he carried out his ministry in the north part of the Holy Land. He was there to talk to people, perform miracles, demonstrate his grace, preach it before he went to the cross southward in Jerusalem. And there were people who listened to him. Because they heard what was at stake. In John 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." But there were a lot of people in Capernaum who took the opposite direction. Jesus later on says about Capernaum, "Woe to them. Woe to Capernaum, because it would be more bearable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment," the land of Sodom, "than for those in Capernaum." Why? Because they had Jesus and they didn't listen to him. Because they heard about eternal life and they didn't accept it. Because they knew how powerful he was and they denied it. And so each man will bear his own burden. Since the person in the village heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, his blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. Now this might be a little bit of an issue. How can a person save him or herself? How can that person's blood be on their own heads if we know that salvation is by grace alone and not by any willing action that we take, not by our own good works? What kind of thing is this in Scripture that tells us we can perhaps save ourselves? Well, there's a clue in the life of Jesus. As Jesus was on trial, we're going to walk through all of his sufferings and all of his problems. He was struck on the mouth because he talked about who he was. And he says this to the person who struck him: "If I said something wrong, bear witness of what was wrongfully said. But if I was right, why did you hit me?" Jesus was hit in the face for doing just what he was supposed to do, speak. He was supposed to say what was life-giving, just as his father had said, listen to him. And yet for every time that you and I didn't speak the word of God, for every time we didn't listen, Jesus suffered that consequence. He was struck on the mouth. What that amounts to is forgiveness. And it drew blood. And just like the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, where you would lay your hand and the sins, all of your sins of guilt would be on that animal. Those animals didn't really pay for sin. So God is saying, lay your sins on your Savior Jesus. That's how we save ourselves. That's how we escape. That's how we hunker down behind the walls. That's how we mount our forces to fight back with prayer and the Word and mutual Christian encouragement, because we've put our hand on the head of our Savior Jesus. That amounts to faith. Knowing that this is the Savior who is struck for us. Knowing this is the Savior who speaks to us and opens his heart for our good. With a faith that comes by hearing God's word. Amen.